All right, let's sing Keep On Walking by Faith as we go into 1 Corinthians. We're going to start with chapter 1, the very end of chapter 1, and then go into chapter 2. All right. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Think about it. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. Just keep on walking by faith. I know He won't deny me. He's walking right beside me. Keep on walking by faith. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a hand praise tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. It's wonderful to praise the Lord. When we praise Him, we're complimenting Him. And He doeth all things well. And when we worship Him, we give Him our hearts. That's what it means to worship, to give your heart. Amen. We are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, by the way, if anyone is interested in a recording of the radio program this morning when I was on with Joyce Riley, Stephen did tape it. Or recorded it, I should say. Didn't tape it. He recorded it on the computer, and we can make discs of that if you're interested in hearing what was said, and there were some questions and answers at the end. So it was quite an interesting time we had. I could tell that people were really getting stirred up. And somehow the issue of the various pagan holidays came up, and we got into all of that and the symbolism of it and what people are doing and the Baal mass tree and all that. So, and this went all over the world. So that this was a real good opportunity to come against idolatry and to lift up the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. So we're going to get a lot deeper into it next time, which would be 2 weeks from today at 8 in the morning Central Time for 2 hours straight. So keep that effort in prayer, if you would, please. Now, we're going to, first of all, pray and then go into the Word of God and continue our Bible study. It's Bible study night. I love Bible study night. Amen. Amen. All right. Father in heaven, we're thankful tonight, O Lord, for Thy holy Word. And we do praise Thee, and we worship Thee, O God. We thank Thee that Thou hast given us the Word as a sure foundation to stand upon. And in the midst of a crooked, evil, and perverse world, O Lord, we can embrace Thy holiness, Thy righteousness, and yield ourselves unto Thee for a complete cleansing and washing and strengthening by Thy Word. Lord, let Thy Spirit flow upon us. Let Thy mercy be great. And, O Lord, let Thy grace abound. And we now yield ourselves unto Thee in Jesus' name. And I pray that Thou wouldst touch our hearts and the hearts of all who would hear this by means of the internet or recording later. Lord, let every heart be touched, I pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen. Amen. Well, as you know, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Christians at Corinth. And we had mentioned that last week that Corinth was an affluent city. It was a city very similar to Madison in so many ways. And I brought some of that out last time. It had a lot of the same spirits that you would find in Madison, in Corinth. And these people were pretty much in a class by themselves. They thought very highly of themselves. They're very proud people, a very educated people, and a very perverse people. Meaning that the inhabitants, the citizens of Corinth. Now, when you became a Christian in the midst of that kind of an environment, that'd be a challenge, wouldn't it? You see, God saves us out of a world that is destined to be destroyed, judged and destroyed. And he puts within us a holy calling to be a saint of God, which means to be a true Christian. The Bible says we are called to be saints. That is a calling. Amen. And we're to make that calling and election sure. And how do you make the calling and election sure? Through obedience. Amen. So it's God that calls us, and we respond to that call. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because there are so few that respond to the call of God. That's where the problem is. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote this to the Christians at Corinth. And incidentally, every epistle, and you start with Romans and go all the way through, epistles are letters. That's what the word epistle means. One guy said one time, what's an epistle? Is that an apostle's wife? No. An epistle is a letter written to Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, you're reading somebody else's mail. Okay? Some people try to go into the epistles and to make a plan of salvation out of it. And you've got to go into the book of Acts, where the church is in action, to find a plan of salvation. You go into the epistles, you find it rehearsed and referred to. And in the epistles, it's written that if we believe, we'll be saved. But you've got to go back to where salvation was occurring. In the book of Acts, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter didn't just say, believe and you're saved. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That was his answer. And that is God's plan for us. Death, burial, resurrection. So, in the epistles, you'll find portions of this referred to, and some people will go in and take those portions and say, that's all there is. Simple believism. Just go to find yourself some Baptist church and raise your hand, and you're in. God gets out his big pen and writes your name down because you put your hand up. Oh, no. It doesn't work like that. Salvation is something that is purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, and there's such power in it that it will transform your life. We need to have true conversion. There's people running around claiming to be Christians, but boy, they have cheapened the word, have they not? You know, in Corinth, you had Christians that were challenged every day by all the goings-on around them. They had a huge temple there to Aphrodite, the goddess of erotic love, so to speak. And there were 1,000 temple prostitutes that worked in that building that would actually were there for the convenience of the business people and the government. Are there any similarities in our land today? I know this is an indelicate subject, but let's face it, it's reality, isn't it? And it's a horrible thing. All of these incompetent secretaries that can't type. Remember how some of that came out years ago already? And all of the promotion to incompetence. Isn't this something, how they'll promote somebody until they can't do their job? They're doing their job, you promote them to the point where they can't. Strange, but that's how it works. But in the city of Corinth, they had a lot of problems. And the people that lived there, the Christians that lived there, were faced with this every day, challenged by these things, grieved and vexed by the evil around them, as we are. Or don't you ever get vexed? Don't be afraid of the word. Vexation is an irritation. I get irritated. I'm honest with you. I get irritated. I look and see what's going on out there. It irritates me. I watch and listen to Obama. I get irritated. Am I alone in this? You see, it's frustrating, isn't it? That's why you've got to take it to God in prayer. He's the one who will handle it all. What is gold now? $1,200 for one little ounce. You know, back in when I was, I'm going to say about 12 years old, gold was $35 an ounce. It took 35 paper dollars to buy 1 ounce of gold. Now it takes 1,200 of those same paper dollars to buy that same 1 ounce of gold. What does that tell you about the paper dollar? The gold didn't change. You see, it's an ounce. It's the gold. There it is, 24 karat. But it takes so many more of those paper FRNs, Federal Reserve notes, to buy any of the gold. So it's an amazing thing what's happening in our country. Everything is fizzling out. It's beginning to spit and sputter and fizzle out. We're going into a tailspin, and it just keeps getting worse. So yeah, it's frustrating, isn't it? And to see the attitudes of the people, the apathy, as long as they can find enjoyment in their day, as long as they can say, have a good day, and pursue their pleasures, that's all right with them. Everything else, if it fails, as long as they got what they want. But you see, it's all going to come crashing down. And we need to seek the Lord. Only God can help us. There's no program. There's no bailout. What are they going to do when these people bust hell wide open? Are they going to do a bailout, get in hell? Bail people out of there? No. God's word is absolute, and all things will be brought into judgment. So we need the Lord. He's the one who can forgive us, wash us, cleanse us, save us. And who then really is saved? He that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. I get tired of hearing people run out saying, oh, I'm saved, I'm saved. He's saved, she's saved, you're saved, we're all saved. Nobody's saved till they get there. I don't care who you are. The Apostle Paul said we work out our salvation every day with fear and trembling. Come on. The Lord knows how to get us there. I'm just saying we have to yield to Him. You can't do this alone. You can't just say, well, okay, I raised my hand, therefore I'm saved. I'm going to be there. And all this presumptuous attitude, we humbly walk before our God. We learn of Him every day. We grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And the Apostle Paul said, I fear lest while I have preached the gospel unto others, I myself would be a castaway. So what am I saying? We need to hear from God, and we need to respect Him and honor Him and listen to Him in all things. And He'll get us there. I don't feel insecure, and you shouldn't either. But our confidence has to be in Him, not in ourselves, or you'll fall flat on your face. The Lord will help us. Now let's continue on. That was just all preliminary. Now let's continue on where we left off. And I'd like to go down to verse 27 of chapter 1 in 1 Corinthians. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Foolish things to confound the wise? Well, you would think it would take some amazing, profound things to confound the wise. But God's chosen foolish things to trip them up. to confound them. And we're going to look at that a little closer. And really what that word means from the Greek language, confound, means to put to shame. That the wise would be ashamed. Remember what Satan's promise was to Eve? You will be wise, knowing both good and evil. He was saying to Eve, you can have it both ways. You can be good and you can be evil at the same time. And you will be wise, like unto God. Who wanted to be like God? Lucifer. He was thrust out. He knew better. There's only one God. That's all there's room for. And he was thrust out and became the adversary, the enemy, Satan in Hebrew, Satan. And he made that promise to Eve, you will be wise. Just have some of this fruit here and you will be wise. What does the word witch mean? It comes from the word Wicca, wise one. How about the word Gnostic? Wise one, right? Who wrote these other perversions of the Bible? The Alexandrian manuscripts. See, the King James uses the Textus Receptus for the New Testament and uses the Masoretic text for the Old Testament. The Textus Receptus came from the manuscripts of Antioch, where they were first called Christians. But in Alexandria, Egypt, you had these men who called themselves the Gnostics, the wise ones. But what kind of wisdom was it? Luciferian, satanic wisdom. By the way, if you put an A in front of a Greek word, it reverses the meaning, doesn't it? So Gnostic becomes agnostic. Then you pronounce the G. Agnostic, which means, I don't know. That's the meaning of the word. I don't know. I'm not wise. I don't know. Is there a God? I don't know. Did God create the world? I don't know. Who would want to claim to be an agnostic anyway? I mean, what honor would there be in saying, I don't know? Usually I walk away from people like that. Yeah. Well, if you don't know anything, then you can't tell me anything. And it's like these professors in the university. Some will claim to be atheists, some will claim to be agnostic. Well, they say they just really don't know. And they come up with all these crazy theories like evolution, you know, where your ancestors, you go back, you got your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, put a whole bunch of greats in front of all that until you come to a monkey. That you evolved from an ape. What intelligent person ever came up with a concept like that? It's absolute foolishness, is it not? And they make charts, and they say, we got a Cro-Magnon man, and a Piltdown man, and a Neanderthal man, and they got all these big fancy words, and then they said, oh, there's one missing here. We'll call that's the missing link. Right? You know what the problem is with missing links? They're all missing. They're not there. But they come up with all these silly, crazy notions. And all of that comes from agnosticism and atheism. And the Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They've done abominable works. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Amen. So, but that was the promise of Satan, that you would have wisdom. But God said that, and Paul is telling us here, that the Lord hath chosen foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Isn't that wonderful? Why, he even chose us. yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Remember when you were in that classification of being less than nothing? For the Word of God tells us in the book of Isaiah that all the nations of the world are like the small dust of the balance, like the drop of a bucket, and are less than nothing. How do you get less than nothing? Do you have a negative value? The concept of voids? What, less than nothing. And really, God doesn't waste any words, and He's not being facetious. We were less than nothing. It is possible. But He saved us through the power of the blood, through what looked like total defeat at Calvary, but it was victory. When they looked at that man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, and He was nailed to a cross and He was bleeding and dying, He looked helpless, but He had all the help in the universe, thousands of angels waiting to step in. The very power of heaven could have rebuked this world. But He stayed there on the cross in His weakness, blood dripping from Him, wearing the crown of thorns. There He was, dying on the cross for us. And the spectators that were there looking at Him, could they possibly think this was the true King? It looked like defeat. It looked like the end. But from that came forth God's new creation, the church. You remember back in the, we're going to go to the old days, Genesis chapter 1, where the Bible tells us that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters and said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That was the beginning of His creation. Now, here was Jesus on the cross. It got dark again. Thick darkness at noon, when it's supposed to be the brightest part of the day. And while He was hanging on that cross, He looked out into that darkness, and there He was. Now the Spirit of God indwelling a man who was suffering and dying for our sins. God manifested in the flesh. And once again He looked out, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, the people. The people were the waters, nations, kindreds, tongues. It tells us in the book of Revelation, the nations and the kindreds and tongues are the many waters. It's a metaphor. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and once again He brought forth a light, a spiritual light, and brought forth a new creation, which He would call unto Himself as His people. And you know, as He hung on that cross, and when they set those crosses up, they always faced the south, because that's where the sun traversed through the sky on the ecliptic line. You know, when now the sun is very low, isn't it? Because it's winter. The earth is tilted 23.5 degrees away from the sun. And on the solstice, it'll be close, the earth will be closest to the sun, and yet tilted the most away from the sun. Because of the way the earth moves, it travels around the sun, one complete orbit around the sun, every 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 46 seconds. That's how long it takes. It's tilted 23.5 degrees. And so the sun you see in the south moving from east to west. In the summer, it's much higher. But they always faced that cross toward the south, because that's where the sun would move. And that was their unit of measurement, their method of measurement, rather, for the day. As the sun was going down, then they would end their execution. Now, what would happen is, if that were true, and Jesus was facing the south, his arms were outstretched toward the east and toward the west. And the scripture says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our iniquities from us. And what a beautiful thought that is, because you can go north only so long until you start going south again. And you can go south only until you start going north again and you change direction. But you can go east or west and never stop. And that means that God has taken our iniquities and our sins so far from us that it's infinite. It's gone. That's how far. It's just not there anymore. And so it looked like defeat, but there was victory at Calvary. And aren't you glad for that? Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, the base things of the world, which are despised, hath God chosen. What chance was there when Israel was out facing the Philistines, and for 40 days in a row, this big lummox, Goliath, this big palooka comes out there? They don't use that term much anymore, do they? Remember back in the old days when they called some big guy a palooka? Meaning he was big, dumb, and happy. But anyway, they used to use that terminology. Here's Goliath. He comes out there. He's a seasoned veteran, man of war, and he's pretty good size, 9 feet, 6.5 inches tall, just under 10 feet tall. Big boy. I wonder how much he weighed. Boy, he wouldn't tip the scale. He'd crush it. This was a big guy. Wearing his armor, his spear was like the shaft of a weaver's beam. This guy was really something to face. And he had all of Israel shaking in their boots. And none of the people of God. He said, send me one person. If I win, we take all. If you win, you take all. Why should we all fight? Just send me anybody. Now, who was the tallest man in Israel? King Saul. How tall was he? He was head and shoulders above every man. He stuck out in a crowd. This was a big Benjamite. But he wouldn't go. Nobody would go. This guy was just, come on, 10 feet tall, almost 10 feet tall, full armor. Who would want to face a guy like that? It'd have to take somebody with the Spirit of God. So along comes this little shepherd boy, David. And he comes and he hears the big giant come out and challenge Israel. And David said, why is everybody just standing here? Who's going to go out? Finally he said, I'll go. And they pretty much laughed at him. His brother rebuked him. He said, I know how naughty you are. You just wanted to watch a fight, you know? That's why you're here. He's jealous. And so he said, I'll go. And finally, he was brought to King Saul. Saul said, you can't fight him. He basically told him, you're just a little runt. Look at him. He's a man of war. David said, is there not a cause? Nobody else is going. I'll go. He finally talked Saul into it. He said, I was taking care of the sheep, and a lion came and grabbed one of the little sheep. And I went after him, and I rescued that sheep out of the lion's mouth, and with my hands I killed the lion. Next time you go to the zoo, and it's feeding time, and you hear one of those lions roar, can you imagine squaring off with a thing like that? Or a bear. He had something. Nobody's going to take my sheep. Nobody. God saw his attitude. A shepherd, a man after my own heart. Why? Because God's saying, nobody's going to take my sheep. The ones I have called, nobody's going to take them. No devil, no demon spirits, no system of this world, no antichrist power. Nobody gets my sheep. That's the heart of God. And David had that same heart. So Saul said, all right, and he put all the armor on him. He could hardly move, I'm sure. Weighted him down with a helmet, with armor, with a breastplate, all these articles for war. And he tried to walk and he said, I can't do this. I haven't proved these things. I'm not used to this. He took everything off, all the armor. There he was in just his shepherd's clothes. He had a little sling and a scrip, which was a little cloth bag attached to his garment. He went down and picked up 5 stones. Why? The Bible tells us that Goliath had 4 brothers. He was going to knock them all out. This man had the Spirit of God on him. He said, I'm not just going to take out Goliath. I'll get them all. We'll wipe out the whole works. He went out to face Goliath, and Goliath laughed at him. Felt insulted. Sent a little runt out against me. He said, I'm going to take you, and I'm going to kill you and feed you to the birds. And then he cursed David in the name of his gods. And David said, you come against me with sword and spear. But he said, I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. How dare you defy the armies of the living God? Courage? Anointing? He took a stone out and he didn't dance around him and back up. And the Bible says he ran at the giant. He couldn't wait to get there. This guy's going down. And with his sling, he slung a stone and it hit Goliath in the one place where he wasn't covered with armor. Right in the forehead between his eyes. So here's Goliath saying, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to curse you. I will feed you to the birds. I will feed your flesh to the wild beasts. I. Where'd he get him? Right between the eyes. Down he went. He had no sword. He had no weapon with him. So he took Goliath's own sword and killed him and cut off his head. That was the end of the giant. The Philistines got up and fled, and they pursued after them. Who would have thought that this little guy could do something like that? God chose the weak things to confound, those things that are strong. Those things that are despised. Remember when he was chosen to be king? Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse, and all of David's brothers came walking by. 7 of them. And God said, no, it's not him, it's not him, it's not him, 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 or him. It's none of them. And Samuel couldn't believe it. I mean, some of these guys looked like they could be king material. But God said to Samuel that God doesn't look the way man looks at people. Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And by the way, it's not the size of the dog that's in the fight, it's the size of the fight that's in the dog. And God has often used the simple things, the base things. There are so many examples in the Bible how God took almost nothing and could do everything with it. And this is a beautiful thought. We should never worry, because God is able to take care of us in all things. That no flesh should glory in his presence, it says in verse 29. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Those are all very beautiful words. True wisdom. You know, if you're wise enough to surrender your life to God, you're no fool. Jesus told us in the Sermon on the Mount, if you say to a Christian brother, "Thou fool," you're in danger of hellfire. Why? If you've got enough sense to be a Christian, you're no fool. And that's something we should never call each other. We do foolish things, but you're no fool if you're serving God. All right? But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Righteousness. God can make you righteous. You can't do it yourself. And sanctification. He is able to bring holiness into you. The word holy doesn't mean perfect. It means separate. And God does separate us from the things of this world. And redemption. That means a price was paid. When you redeem something, you pay a price. God paid a price for you. You were valued by him. Don't ask me how or why, because I couldn't tell you. And I couldn't tell you that regarding myself or any of you. But God put a value on you. And then he paid the price that it cost to redeem you from your sin. He went to the cross of Calvary. What a price was paid. Should we ever doubt his love? And when you look at what he did on the cross of Calvary and how he forgave us, how could we ever have such hard hearts that we wouldn't forgive one another? If you ever have trouble forgiving somebody for stepping all over you, just get a good look at Calvary in the Spirit. Look at Jesus hanging on the cross and you tell him, "I can never forgive that man for that or that woman for that." Look at Jesus and tell him that, if you can. He is so forgiving, and he puts that very nature within us. Whenever I hear somebody say, "I'll never forgive him for that," I just feel a cold chill go down my spine. Because if you can't forgive, you can't go to heaven. Nobody in heaven's going to have a chip on their shoulder. Right? So we don't need one now. As a matter of fact, I think people who have a chip on their shoulder, I think it indicates there's a block of wood nearby. Anyway, that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." The only glory that we have is in the Lord. That's it. And that's good. Well, we were able to finish chapter 1, because I didn't have that finished last time. Now we're going to start on 2 and just see how far we get. "And I, brethren," here's the Apostle Paul continuing on now. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He was not a polished speaker. He didn't come with excellent speech. You know, there are some people who go to school and learn how to be speakers. Actually, I never did that. And I know people who have. And I don't believe in it. I believe if God calls you, he'll give you the ability to deliver his word without somebody telling you how to speak or how to hold your hands. Or, you know, Hitler went to a school like that. Did you know that? Hitler took speaking lessons, and he took special lessons in how to hold his hands when he spoke. If you ever see any of these old clips of Hitler speaking, he'll be making a point and he'll go like this. He was constantly moving his hands to drive home his point. and his voice roll and his inflections were all actually part of a power trip. When Paul came and preached the gospel, he didn't have any special training in speaking. He said, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He didn't come to find out anything about anybody's life and what they're doing and their problems that they're carrying, their shortcomings, whatever. He said, I don't want to know any of that. All I want to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. He died for you. Whatever condition you're in, he can save you if you yield to him. That's all that matters. I don't care what kind of problems you've got. They can be solved. What kind of habits you've got, they can be broken. Nothing makes any difference at all except that you have that testimony of salvation. And he said, and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Have you ever felt that sort of a thing in your life? Fear, weakness, fear, and trembling. Again, sometimes you look at what's around us, what is coming, and you can feel the uncertainties of this world. But that's when you've got to take your eyes off from the crashing waves of the sea and look at the face of the Savior. We have that ability to know, you know, we can look upon the Lord with eyes of faith. And we don't have to be threatened by the world. Sometimes we are. What if this? What if that? What if, what if, what if? If. The biggest word in the English language. If only this, if only that. What if? That word is used a lot, isn't it? It's a word of uncertainty. A little two-letter word. And he's telling the people here and telling you and I. He said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, in much trembling. But God brought him through all of that. I'll tell you this, when you answer the call of God, no matter who you are, and you come to the Lord, you're going to feel three things. You're going to feel weakness, fear, and trembling. That's what leads you to repentance. Then you're made strong by the indwelling of his Spirit, by the promises that he gives us. He says, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. He's saying, it doesn't make any difference what I say as far as my words are concerned, but what really matters is that the power of God is in my words. I come with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Remember that night he was up there, long speaking. You think I'm a long-winded speaker. Paul spoke till midnight. And Eutychus, a young man, was sitting in the window. Didn't have glass in the window in those days. He was sitting way up on the third level, this building, in the window. He fell asleep. You never want to fall asleep on the preacher. He fell asleep and fell out the window. And they took him up dead. Dead! Well, the Apostle Paul went down. God used him in a miracle, and he raised him from the dead. In a midnight miracle, Laying on the ground was young Eutychus, and he lived again. He came with a demonstration and power of the Spirit, something you and I must believe in. And as soon as we do, we'll see more of it. God will begin to work. The gifts of the Spirit are still in operation. God never cut them off. People cut God off. He still gives us wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. Oh, we're going to study about these nine gifts. God still is doing this. They're in the world today among certain people. Let's get in on it. Amen. That's what we need to do, is get under the spout where the glory comes out. Power of God falls upon us, don't jump out of the way. I talked to a young man many years ago. He stood outside the church. He said, "I'm not coming in." I invited him. He said, "I'm not going in." I said, "Why?" He said, "I'm afraid that if I go in there, I'll get the Holy Ghost." I said, "Well, yeah." And he said, "Well, then I got to change my life." That was the end of him. Away he went. He had faith he was going to get it. If he walked through the door, maybe he would have. Only God knows. It just amazed me. I never saw anything like it. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are perfect. Perfect meaning mature there. Fully grown in a spiritual sense. Yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. So all of the wisdom of the princes of the world is worth absolutely nothing in the big scheme of things. How many things taught at Harvard and Yale are going to amount to anything in heaven? Or any of the other Massachusetts Institute of Technology? Or any of these other institutions of higher learning? Berkeley, I guarantee you nothing from Berkeley is going to get in heaven. I didn't say nobody, I said nothing. Man's wisdom, wisdom of the world. And then he said, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Now when he talks about princes here of this world, he's referring to spiritual princes. Watch this. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now, the Apostle Paul said of the gospel, this thing was not done in a corner. That none of this is hidden. Why does the Bible say here it was hidden? It was hidden from the demon spirits. It was hidden from Satan. There are things that Satan didn't understand. There are things that the devils did not understand. They didn't understand. They thought when Jesus was nailed to the cross, that'd be the end of it. Boy, were they wrong. All they ended up doing was fulfilling the will of God. There, Jesus was on the cross. That's why at first they were mocking him, but they got to the point where they started to say, "Come off the cross and we'll believe you." You might say, "But that was done in mockery, wasn't it?" Perhaps to start with, but they started to realize they just destroyed themselves. And the kingdom of Satan was being destroyed, and they began to feel the effect of it. They began to feel the victory of heaven coming on. They began to feel the defeat of hell gripping them. They didn't understand. They didn't know. It says right here, which none of the princes of this world knew, For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they had known what they were doing, but you see, it was hidden from them. And the kingdom of Satan was destroyed because Jesus stayed on that cross until he said, it is finished. And he made an end of sin and he finished the transgression. Verse 9 says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the mind, or pardon me, the heart of man. Isn't that interesting? Neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Isn't that beautiful? But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. How can we afford to be without the Spirit? Oh, this great and almighty God who chooses the simple things to confound the wise. You know, there was a German princess. You know, Germany was not always one country. It was a lot of states. You had Prussia and Brandenburg and Westphalia and Bavaria and all these different, there were 100, little, at one time, over 100 little separate little German states. And there was a princess in that. Actually, she was buried at Bonn. You could go and see her grave today. And she was an absolute God-hater. And this woman said when she was buried, she wanted this big, there are several slabs of rock that were placed over her grave, and there were iron bands put around the rocks. And the inscription said that she was defying God to raise her from the dead. She said, this grave is sealed for eternity, is never to be opened. Right on her gravestone. But what was amazing about that is when they were lowering her into the ground, a squirrel came along and dropped an acorn in there. In her grave. And it germinated and it started to grow. And today there's a big oak tree growing out of the grave and every stone is moved out of its place and the iron bands are broken by the tree. A little squirrel comes, drops an acorn and wrecks her whole plan. Well, it didn't make any difference, otherwise God was going to open it anyway, but and he still is. But the fact is, long before Resurrection Day, Judgment Day, a little acorn did the job of defying the inscription on her grave. Anyway, so the Word of God tells us that God has revealed, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth. That's what the Holy Ghost will do. He searches your heart. You know why your life changes? Because God is continually in there searching. And it's a good thing. The light comes on. And the Lord stays there and searcheth all things. Yea, the deep things of God. And when he searches, he reveals. We are in touch with heaven itself. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, what are you if you are void of the Spirit? Now I realize that some people have been baptized with the Holy Ghost, some have not, but even the ones who have not yet been baptized with the Holy Ghost are walking with the Lord, and the Holy Ghost is all over them, all around them, in their life, in their home, in their car, with them. It's just they've got something wonderful coming yet. Another deeper experience. What's wrong with that? Those who've already received it, you've got deeper experiences you need to come into. You know, we're all growing at different levels, and sometimes God makes us wait a while. I've never figured that out, but I do know this, His timing is always perfect. And when it happens, it'll happen. Same thing holds true with any revelation from God. And some of you are very astute, you're very perceptive, because God's working in you and He shows you how scriptures fit together and the beautiful way the Bible works through allegories and through metaphor and the profound things that the Bible says, the deep things of God. You can't know those without the Spirit. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world. Oh, the world has a spirit? That's not the one I want. What makes all these people out there do what they do? Why do so many people in various groups have an affinity with each other? They get along with each other within a certain, to a certain extent, I should say. They join clubs, lodges, organizations. They laugh, they sing together, eat together, plan together. They know nothing about God, but they have an affinity with each other. Is there a spirit at work? A spirit of the world? Do the Masons have a spirit? Or any of these organizations? Any of the animal lodges, the moose, the elks, the eagles, the JCs, the Kiwanis, you name it, Rotary. By the way, the heads of all of those different lesser lodges, like the Rotary and the Lions Club and all that, the head of those lodges are generally all Masons. So they're all tied together. When I was on the radio today, Joyce Riley said, you know, I started talking about Masons. She said, now, she said, you're probably going to get another group of people mad at you. I said, they're already mad at me. What have I got to lose? And, you know, she just basically gave me the go-ahead. But and she told me, just whatever you want to do, just go for it. We don't hold anything back in this program. And that's what I like about it. But I told her that one man told me one time when I was doing a radio show in New York, WMCA, and prime time, this man called in. He said, I am a Christian and a Mason. I said, no, you're not. You can't be. It's impossible. How can you be a Christian and a Mason? Were you a Christian before you were a Mason? Well, yeah. Then you had to stand at the door, and the tiler asked you the question, who seeks entrance to the lodge? And you answered and said, I who sit in darkness come to the lodge in search of light. Now how can a Christian, and look at all these Baptist ministers, these Southern Baptists, 1/4 of them are Masons. Billy Graham, 33rd degree Scottish Rite. And all these others. How can a Christian, much less a Christian minister, stand there and say, I who sit in darkness? You have to deny Jesus Christ at the door to get in the lodge at level one, entered apprentice. Or you don't get in. You have to answer that way. Then they hoodwink you. And they tie a rope around your neck called a cable toe. So you're blindfolded. Actually, they call it hoodwinked. They lead you to around the various places and up to the worshipful master, where you take an oath to always conceal and never reveal the secrets of the lodge against no lesser penalty than having your throat cut from ear to ear. Nice bunch, huh? There's your politicians, your doctors, your lawyers, anybody above dog catcher is probably a Mason. And they've all taken the oath. They've all denied Jesus Christ. They have entered what I call the Lodge of Lucifer. See, I bring these things out, and we'll see what the repercussions are, but I don't care. I really don't. I'm not going to waste my time and anybody else's by holding things back. So let's just see what happens. But anyway, This world has a spirit, and it's a nasty one. And right now over in Copenhagen, now this they got a website. I heard this ad on the radio. Let's make Copenhagen Hopenhagen. That's our big hope, see? And you can go on the computer and type in www.hopenhagen.com. And they've got a map. Stephen's done that, checked it out. They have a map in there. You can cast your vote on this thing. And they have a map of the world, and it shows, you know, where your vote is, all the people that voted, and all this kind of stuff. Mother Earth. It's your love affair with Mother Earth, your mother and child reunion, which is only a motion away. That word motion is the same word that witches use when they cast a spell. They set things in motion. Remember parliamentarian procedure? Anybody make a motion? Second the motion? All in favor say aye. What does parliament mean? The word parliament means gathering place of the owls. All right? So you get together, you make a motion, you set in motion. A witch will cast a spell and set it in motion. And so in that song, they're singing the mother and child reunion. When Mother Earth and her children are finally unified, that is only a motion away, one spell away. Remember Scott McKenzie with his song? If you're going to San Francisco, you better wear some flowers in your hair. If you're going to San Francisco, and he goes into his interlude, all across the nation, such a strange vibration, people in motion, people in motion. It's a new generation with a new explanation, people in motion, people in motion. He says it twice. He's casting a spell. A spell set to music as a popular song. Scott McKenzie is known as the original hippie. Ah, it gets kind of deep and thick, doesn't it? But that's the way it is in this world. So yes, there is a spirit in the world. But the spirit which is of God, that's what we have, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. The gifts of His Spirit are what? Freely given. You can't earn them. You can't be good enough to receive them. Your faith has to be great enough to where they come forth. Then you will see it happen. Amen. Those who have already been baptized with the Holy Ghost, don't you want to be used in the gifts of the Spirit? Something we long for, but we've got to long for it a lot more. We have to hunger and thirst and get desperate with the Lord. Oh, we must have this. Lord, we need the gifts of the Spirit to operate. You see, we can have knowledge. That's one thing. We can have wisdom. That's even another thing. And both of those things work through your mind. God working through your mind. But when you get past wisdom and knowledge, you go to faith. And faith doesn't need your brain at all. Faith is a response of your soul crying out to God because God has called you. And He's given you promises that you're responding to. Faith doesn't need your brain. Now you're moving upward from wisdom to knowledge to faith. Now you move on. And you find there are tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecies, healings, miracles, discerning of spirits. That is what we must long for and pray for and never quit. Our biggest enemy is status quo. I've got it. It's enough. I'll coast into heaven. We push all the harder. The more God gives us, the more we want. Because we want to serve Him. Which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. We don't use man's words even when we get to that point. What kind of words do we use? Does God have other words for us? But which the Holy Ghost teacheth. And sometimes he'll teach you things in another language, and it'll have an effect in your soul, and you don't have to understand what you said, because the effect of it is there. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In other words, we apply the spiritual knowledge that God gives us. We look at everything in a spiritual way. Why do people misbehave like that? Why are these people doing these things? Why is this going on in the world? For spiritual reasons. They're demon, devil driven. And we know it because we have the Spirit of God, and you can spot it in a minute. It's not just insanity, defect of the mind. It's spirit-driven. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. The things that I'm telling you tonight, the natural man would laugh at. You're all nuts. You're all crazy. Other Christians will tell you that regarding the Spirit. Oh, you think you can receive the Holy Ghost? You think you can have gifts of the Spirit? You're crazy. Why do they say it? The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Why are these churches void of the Spirit? They're full of natural people that want to stay that way. That's why they're in that big roundup, that big corral of unbelievers. Oh, they'll say, well, we believe in Jesus, we believe in this, we believe in that. But why don't they believe in what he said? These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. When do we believe it? At what point do we accept it? And let's go one step further. At what point do we hope for it and long for it and wait patiently and yet with full concerted effort for it to happen? Now, these things are spiritually discerned. Neither, he goes on and says, neither can he know them, the natural man, because they are spiritually discerned. You got to have the Spirit, or you're just not going to know anything. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. Why? Because God is the one who is his judge. And what happens when you are spiritual? You judge all things. Do you ever have people say, you're judging, you're judging? Absolutely, I'm judging. And the Bible says, judge righteous judgment. You and I don't have any right to put anybody in heaven or hell. We can't do that. We can't judge a person's eternal state. But we must judge continually between right and wrong. Amen. We must make decisions all the time. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Can you imagine the all-knowing mind of God? Who's knowing the mind of God? We can't come near a fraction of it, that he may instruct him. Are you going to instruct the Lord? Now, Lord, you made a mistake here. We got to redo your Bible for you. They've done it. Oh, no. You've got to have that attitude of submission toward the Word. This book is bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than all of us. We're all responsible to what it says. And if you think you're bigger than the book, then you made yourself God. I don't care how many languages you speak or how adept you are not qualified to write a new Bible. All right? For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? And then he says this, but we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? God is able to put his will into our little minuscule brain and to give us just enough. You know, we couldn't contain the knowledge. Did you ever try to take a drink out of a fire hose? turn that thing on full blast, one of those big pumpers, you know, whoosh, and try to get your mouth up there, tear your lips off. Could you possibly, could God, if God would download his mind into your brain, you'd explode. You couldn't do it. But he gives us what we need to know. We have the mind of Christ because he uses a step-down transformer somehow and brings us to just the right voltage. Amen. But we still need that voltage. Well, we're out of time. Praise the Lord. But we did finish the chapter. Praise the Lord. So we'll continue our study in chapter 3 next Wednesday. And I'm loving this book. There's so much in here. Amen. And praise God for it. But we're going to pray right now. And then we'll... I'm just opening this place up to prayer. We'll lead into prayer with a couple of choruses. But our goal always at the end of a service is to talk with the Lord before we leave. And we want you to pour your heart out to God. Get within yourself, whatever it takes, have that great longing for the Lord. Father in heaven, I pray right now, and we all pray together as a congregation, and we humbly wait upon thee, Lord, for the pouring out of thy Spirit, and we know it will happen. But we understand, O Lord, that certain things have to happen in our hearts first. And whatever it is, Lord, bring these things to pass. And, O God, I pray that thou wouldst move upon us and help us, O Lord, as we desire to see the moving of thy Spirit. O Lord, in these last days it's so essential, and thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us. So let the power of the Holy Ghost now come upon us, we pray. And be with us and lead us by thy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Glory to his name.